心也疼，我彻底放弃，爱好不认真，先把一串烟马吸，然后拉门走出去。In this night and in the day, I could never stay away. Say the song forever sing. We see that kiss to you we bring. Let's look so far to the sky. The whole walk to else the time. Am I thrilled here to sound?A message for you coming down. Gardens of Zion, lift your voice. The time has come to make your choice. Am I a trial number here? Jehovah's word so clear. In this night and in the day, echoes never fade away.
Good evening and welcome to Yada Yada. It's my pleasure to be with you. We have Kirk and Dee with us this evening. And Dee, earlier today we were talking about the fact that there are three Zoroa, and it's interesting that the three Zoroa all have songs. Most people don't know, but Moshe wrote two songs. The first is in the Torah, it's called the Song of the Sea. And the 80th, the other, I believe it's the 80th Mizmor, I've known it translated before, but Moshe took his hand to writing the second song. It's the 80th Mizmor. And so the great liberator had two songs. And Dod, of course, who is the great psalmist of Yisrael, Yahweh's preferred lyricist, had scores of songs, plus he wrote beautiful prose for the Proverbs. And now the latter day, if you will, Zoroa, the one sowing the seeds, for the harvest. Well, you know, he wrote his, he had a first song written for him as the introduction to the show. That is the Song of the Herald. So you've heard a beautiful song written for this mission. It's a beautiful introduction to the show. And then he got all full of himself last week and took his hand at writing a song, his first bit of poetry, as I had shared since I was 7 years old. And we did our show last week on the Yahweh Sings to Yisrael. And to my thinking, it's the first time actually that I've been able to actually listen to an entire program. And the next morning, from beginning to end, I listened to the hour program of Yahweh Singing to Yisrael, where we introduce everything that represents. And I think it was the single most meaningful, best prepared, produced, if you will, program we've ever done, when recognizing that 100% of it was extemporaneous. We were speaking from the heart about the God we love, addressing the people that he loves that are not listening to him, and the importance of coming to know his name, coming to know that just because he chose them does not matter unless they return the favor and choose him in return. And thus far, they have not done so. Yisrael is very, very sick. And they need to be healed. They need to abandon their affinity for progressive politics and for rabbinical Judaism. And I'm not expecting the leftists, who are the most shrill against the government, to change. I'm not expecting the wasted lives of the Haredim, the parasites, to change. There is a core of Israel between those two, which represents about 60% of the nation, that can walk away from religion because it does not dominate who they are. They can walk away from politics because it does not define who they are, and can be receptive to Yahweh's message. I wrote full of myself, I guess. I took my hand to write a second song, this time different than the last. The last time I wrote a poem that I asked Steve to see if he could make it turn into a song, and I wrote the poem from Yahweh's perspective to his people. This time, I actually attempted to write a song, my first attempt ever. I was actually quite pleased with the lyrics, but Andy did a marvelous job of working with my wife, turning it into both a song and also a video presentation. We were going to do today's program on it, but some issues came up and we were otherwise distracted. In its initial phase, it is exceedingly powerful. It is one of those things that we will do next week. And it's one of those things that I like to introduce now, because the first time I played it, I thought it was good. The second time I played it, I thought it was powerful. The third time I watched it, listened to it, and read it, I was moved to tears. Continue to listen to it and play it some 10, 15 times. Each time it was more powerful in its impact. But that song is different than the poem. The poem I wrote as a direct derivative of what I read in Yeshayah. And Yeshayah 53, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. And I began there. That's why the introduction of it spoke, you know, why have you become so feeble? Why are you like now all of the other people? That's why it began that way. This is quite different. I realize that while there are many things that separate Israel and Yehudim from Yahweh, the single most important of them isn't actually the recognition that Dodi is the returning Messiah and he is the Zeruah, the Passover Lamb, that he is the Son of God and the Chosen One and the King of Kings. No. It's not even the proper understanding of the conditions of the covenant or the benefits of the covenant, five for each. It's not even the timing nor the purpose of the Moed Mikvah, the fact that Dodi fulfilled the first three and will play a major role in fulfilling the last two. No, Yah was me. God's people have erased his identity.
Yes.
And so this song that we'll do next week's program on is based on saying, I told you my name through Moshe. Why don't you believe him? You know, don't do what we heard the Israelite do last week and say, well, you know, how dare you write a song that includes that name? It sounds, you know, like it's not geared for us. Oh, so this time I'm doubling down.
Yes, it's a constant.
I'm saying, Moshe told you my name.
It's brilliant.
Moshe told you my name. Why not listen to him? The reason that we're not doing this show this week on it is that while I thought the visuals and the lyrics and the song that my wife and Dee collaborated on was exceedingly powerful, there was an aspect of it that I was not comfortable with, the details of it, that I thought needed to be improved. Because I'm making some accusations towards the end of that song that have never been said before. Mm-hmm. And I need to earn the right to say them on God's behalf. I'm speaking for God on behalf of his people. And I'm making declarations against, for example, the terrorists will come. They have come and more are going to come. We know this from what we read here in Yoel. And Yahweh could stop them, but he won't. And the reason he won't stop them is because he cannot and will not intervene in a Yisrael that is corrupted and polluted by rabbis. The rabbis are damning Yisrael and Yehudim to be raped and plundered and mutilated and massacred and terrorized by Muslims. They created the religion of Islam, and now they're responsible for this. And to make that kind of claim, I have to set up the conditions that justify it. And so I've asked that the beginning of the song reemphasize the license to make that kind of claim. So we will do the program next week. I would strongly encourage, since it will be sometime before Friday, that the song will be completed and it will be up on the social media sites, particularly Yada Yawa at YouTube. It's so much more powerful listening to the song with the visuals, the video images that play and the images that play, and with the words written beneath the vocals. I have come to see over these past few months, since my wife began to work with an AI-driven media program that she found, that she has subsequently shared with Dee. I have come to find that this collaboration between visual images, powerful visual images, the spoken word, and the written word, all interlaced together, is the single most powerful communication medium ever. And it is how we are disseminating this message. It is the way we become Yahweh's voice to the world. And it is, while not the depth of the books needed, because they provide all the legitimacy and the insights that we have drawn are not only presented in those books, but explained in those books. But it is the voice that brings people to Yahweh, to Yada Yahweh, to YadaYah.com, and to the written text. So they are very powerful. We'll do next week's show on them. That said, I would like to introduce this show as a as an ode to and great applause to Dee Dee's Beeper Bomb. That must be the most ingenious thing I have witnessed in a very long time. That after hearing Nephrolinus, full of nuts, way too insane, the chief of Allah's party, Hezbollah, say that you can't use cell phones anymore. Those dastardly Jews are listening in. Can't use social media. We can't communicate by that. Nope. We're going to go back to the carrier pigeon. We're going to go back 40 years. You know, this was a time back. I'm old enough to have actually had a beeper. And I know what they are. I'm surprised anybody else does, but Nephrolinus, he was onto something really big, and it was one step beyond the carrier pigeon, and he went back to the beeper, because those dastardly Jews, there was no way they would listen in on the beeper, and he made sure that every one of his little terrorist operatives and Hezbollah, as well as their sponsors in Iraq, that they had beepers so he could tell them when to fire rockets. 879. 879. This is according to Hezbollah intelligence itself. 879 Hezbollah thugs, terrorists, would-be mass murderers of Jews, dead. From Beeper.
Wow.
291 senior commanders of Hezbollah dead. Oh, they missed the most senior commander of Hezbollah. So after Hezbollah decided to shoot 100 rockets into northern Israel today, the IDF bombed a meeting where they said, okay, we can't use these pagers anymore. Let's come in for a face-to-face powwow. That's a bomb the damn meeting. And so the top commander of Hezbollah today. Attaboy. 509, because they sent a message, and so what the first thing the Hezbollahites did, Allah's terrorists, is they picked up the pagers to look at the message. It blew up in their eyes. 509 were blinded.
Wow.
1,735. First time I saw this, I said, you know where they keep pagers, don't you? You know, I think this is going to be payback for raping Jewish women. It's going to blow off their junk. 1,735 Hezbollahites drunkless. We got some units. It's circumcision by massage. I'm laughing. I don't give a crap what happens to those who want to exterminate Jews and eliminate Israel. If that is your goal, I am delighted for you to be dead. I am not going to personally kill you. Well, I will assume. And I'm not encouraging anyone to do violence, except if somebody is actively plotting and involved in shooting rockets into Israel to kill little children, then it's better than your death. And it's better that you're blinded. And it's better that you're injured. 613 with permanent motor function damage. And a lot of them just crying on the floor like little wussies. So, congratulations. I've been all over the Mossad. Blunderhead move on 10-7. It was their fault. There was every reason for them to know this was going to happen. And they not only didn't know that it was going to happen, or ignored it, but then with the IDF intelligence, they had no idea how to respond. And all of the bad things happened because the IDF was useless on that day. And now Israel's had to destroy its reputation in the world to defend itself. Even the head of the UN says,
oh, terrible Israel. They weaponized a civilian object. That's so meaner of them.
Oh, you piece of shit. I wish you had one. In fact, I'm actually surprised you didn't have one. What a piece of crap that worthless human being is.
So that's the introduction. I am exceedingly happy for Israel. They needed a win. That was a tremendous win. Of course, the State Department now is condemning Israel for some of the soldiers throwing some terrorist bodies off the top of a roof. These are men that were shooting as snipers at the Jews who had to enter Gaza because of the fact that they were so murderous on 10/7. And and when they finally shot, rather than very lovingly caressing their beautiful bloody bodies as they would be presented to Allah, as a martyr for extra points for having called to kill Jews, they didn't lovingly carry them and nurture them and kiss them as they carried them down the stairs to painstakingly bury them in Islamic fashion while reading the Quran. No, they tossed side of the building rather than having to be bludgeoned by them or vulnerable to anybody else. And the United States wants an apology. And the IDF said, this is not consistent with IDF behavior. Who in the world are we kidding? Yeah. Anyway, as I look at the Hezbollah attacks on northern Israel, they deserve whatever they get. I hope Israel doesn't invade southern Lebanon because too many Jews will die in that process, and it's just it's too heavy a price. But what I hope that Israel does is that with every rocket, with every drone that Hezbollah decides to send, that Israel answers 100-fold. If you send a rocket, we send 100 bombs. And I think if they consistently respond 100-fold with bombs from the sky, that is the best answer. And just continue to do it until there's nothing left. But don't invade. Don't try to win this war on the ground and expect a better result than what you have there. There's also, Israel did something incredibly stupid, the United States urging. They said that that if Hamas released all the remaining hostages dead and alive, which is, you know, probably 80 that they would have control over, probably 35 to 40 are alive, that they release all of them at one time, Israel releases whatever number of terrorists from prison, that Sinwar can go and be free. He can go and escape Gaza, and Israel will pull out of Gaza. If Israel leaves the border between Gaza and Egypt, then every one of these soldiers will have died in vain, and they will have squandered their reputation in the world for nothing.
Right.
And if Israel continues to condemn Bibi Netanyahu for not capitulating to Hamas, a satanic organization that has mutilated its people, and encourage it
sounds like we lost Yada. Hopefully he'll be able to make it back on here in a minute.
Yeah, I'm sure he will.
So, Kirk, what did you think about this business with the pagers? I thought it was genius.
I didn't know you could do that. I was amazed. they didn't need it.
Yeah, it's revolutionary in the sort of never been done before.
Pagers. I mean, she had the bathroom,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, and then they started using radios and then other stuff, electronic equipment. I saw this meme that was describing two Bedouins in a desert, and they were playing with some sticks and rocks, and it said, good thing we got rid of all of that Israeli technology. Because, you know, you go back to the Stone Age without Israel's technology, so.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Yeah. So, the song that Yada is talking about, we have almost finished. It'll be up on the YouTube in a few days. I have a couple edits to do and run it by Leia, and we're going to work on a better, even better video than what's currently there. So, I'm excited for you guys to see it. And I wanted to point out that Mike Gunn, he translated Sira La Moshe by, it's from Debarim, and there's another song of Moshe that I forgot about. And so that's actually on Shamar Torah if anybody wants to read it. It's not Yada's quality of translation, but it is interesting, so I'm posting it in the chat for you all to read.
So what do you do to find it? You just go to YouTube channel?
When the song is published, you'll go to the Yada Yada YouTube channel, and it'll be up there, and we'll make an announcement on social media for everyone to find it.
Okay.
Yeah.
I can do that.
Yeah, if you want to find us on YouTube, we have two channels currently. We have at Yada Ya, and we have at Yada Yawa. And so the archives that Stephen started for us are on the At Yada Ya channel, and the stuff that we're doing with the AI video content is at Yada Yawa. So that's where you can find us.
Okay, so go ahead first. Okay, just Google. All right, I can do that.
We have a sort of a specialist our friend Charles, who runs the Shamar.net website, is going to help us restructure all the YouTube channels to make them more efficient and better operational. So it's going to be good. We're making a lot of changes to the social media and trying to gear our content more towards Jews who might find this information while we're gone. So it's a lot of work, but it's hopefully very rewarding.
Well, if you need any skills to go in between all those sort of things, let me know. I can do the same with friends.
Yeah, that reminds me, Kirsten. We have four pieces of art coming from you that will be published soon. I've actually made them. I was supposed to have them up last month.
Secondary.
Yeah, so we'll have those out soon, and everybody is going to, you guys are going to like this. Kirk's quite the artist, so it's a treat to see all of your stuff.
Well, appreciate it.
So we should have those up soon. Well, yeah. So I am sad Yada has not returned.
Well, do you want to read some of the, you want to start at Yoel 2-1? Do you want to start there, or do you want to start before that?
We certainly can, but my rundown of it will not be as effective as what Yada has done since he translated it, of course, but we can just start reading it. This is in Twistianity, Volume 4 and Chapter 8, I believe.
Yeah.
All right, so we'll start in Yoel 2-1. Sound the shofar, kaka shofar in Hebrew, in Sion and among the signs posted along the way, signaling future action, providing a warning, an explanation, and a shout of exaltation on my set-apart mountain. Be roused to anger, all of you who live in the land, because the day of Yahweh's return is near. There will be a day of darkness, during a time of ignorance and confusion, when much is obscured, when there is a reduction of the sun's light, a day of obscuring phenomenon, gloomy and miserable, similar to the swarthy blackness which is spread out upon the mountains, with an enormous number of dim-witted and unenlightened people, so numerous as to be uncountable, the likes of which has not existed previously, even to the dawn of time. And after this, it will never occur again throughout the years, generation unto generation. You got any comments about that, Kirk?
Just go ahead and take it all the way through, what is it, through 2-9?
Okay.
And then we'll read the commentary after that, and we'll read that.
Okay. Let's see, I think it skips here. I'm sorry, I'm so woefully unprepared. I actually didn't sleep much last night, and I'm actually quite tired, so I apologize for my stammering. All right, so 2-3. As they approach, fire will consume them, and behind them, a flame blazes as the land and earth comes to resemble Gan Eden, the garden of joy before them. Behind them is a desolate and unpopulated wasteland clothed in horror, and in addition, there is no escape or deliverance for them. 2-4. They will be what could be compared to the appearance of swift military transports and warplanes. This phenomenon could be perceived as being similar to armored personnel carriers and mobile cavalry, especially pertaining to the way they run and are driven in pursuit of their foes. As with the loud roaring and thunderous rumbling of these wheeled military vehicles upon the summits of the mountains, their leaders seek the high ground. As they leap about, springing into the air like the crackling of a flame, of fire devouring stubble, such is the nature of this multitude of people, this vast and severe throng of militants, drawn up, aligned, and arranged for war. You really can't get more clear, like who is being addressed here, just
absolutely.
The characteristics, the behavior, the movements. It's extremely accurate for Islamic terrorists. From their presence, the people tremble and shake, writhing in anguish, terrorized and tormented. Every face becomes flushed and pale. Like warriors, they charge ahead, quickly chasing their prey. As men of war equipped with weapons, they scale barriers, protective barricades, blockades, and walls. Each individual travels in his own route for the cause. They do not renounce their pledge nor swerve from their path or conduct. Walking around with their weapons, they attack without relenting. They rush into the city from within the walls and barriers, running into the houses by climbing through the windows, entering like thieves. I want to take a moment to talk about this for a second, if you don't mind, Curtis, because if you look at some of the footage of the way these militants operate, this is exactly how they do it. The IDF, yeah, the IDF has released video footage that was recorded by Hamas themselves and by Hezbollah insurgents, and they run around in rubble, in sandals, and plain clothes. These are often not even military. These are just civilians in Gaza running around in rubble, shooting through actual windows. I mean, I have seen video footage of this exact thing.
Yeah, you could get in like a literal writing of reporting of what they what it's almost filmed in your own home. Can I just see a little bit? I had an art school, and I hired teachers, and one of the teachers I hired was a military guy, retired, and he was telling me one day, he sat down and told me the story of him in Korea, in the Korean War, when he was 17, 18 years old, and they sent off to war. And he described, he was with that division that in North Korea, or fighting in Korea, that had to retreat. When they were fighting Chinese had sent, he said, over the horizon, there were 300,000 troops over the other side of the mountain. And when they came down and attacked them, they weren't really concerned because the numbers were so big because they had the superior weapons. But what they didn't realize until they were in the middle of the battle, he said, all the bullets we had, we would fire, and we would wipe out a lot of these Korean soldiers coming down, or the Chinese soldiers. And he said, what you don't understand is our guns are just so hot they wouldn't work. If these soldiers were killed, they would notice that they didn't even have a gun. All they had was a training gun, a piece of wood that they would march with. And they found out that the Chinese behind them were telling them to go down in charge regardless, or else they were going to shoot them. So they came on down the hill. And then, I always remember that story because when you start talking about what's going to happen to Islam, these people, they don't care. They think they're going to heaven or whatever they think. And they're going to be charging down. They're motivated. They were probably on some type of drug like the ones were on the 7th. And they, so they'll come down for all the different motivations they have, as well as they'll probably be threatened as well if they don't. But they'll charge down, and you can't stop them. There's not enough bullets. If you have enough bullets, then you can just go
ahead. That's what 2A says. Without relenting, they will attack.
Yeah. So it's a horrible picture. It is a horrible picture that y'all was describing here, or y'all was describing here. So.
Yeah.
All right. Can you hear me now? My back on my phone.
Hi.
Okay. The Blog Talk Radio will not allow me to call back in using direct connection. I'll just join you by phone. Passage? It sounds like you went back to beginning of UL 2, which is what our intent was. How far had you gotten, and I'll rejoin you where you are.
2-9.
I stopped after. Okay. Yep. 2-9 is where we're at.
2-9. Okay. So they rush into the, walking around with their weapons, they attack without relenting. They rush into the city from within the walls and barriers, running into the houses by climbing through the windows, entering like thieves, which is exactly what your video, when you produced it on October 7th, is precisely what has happened. However, this was not a prophecy
pertaining to October 7th.
Right. No, it was, but it's their trial.
Yeah.
Yes. This prophecy pertains to what's going to happen in 2027.
Mm-hmm.
4 years after this, not quite 4 years, because I think it'll be in June rather than October. But it will be somewhere between 100 times and 1,000 times what happened on October 7th.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yahweh says that this attack will be the single greatest atrocity in human history.
Wow.
So, while from a just a savagery point of view, terrorists mutilating children, burning people alive, gang raping women, abducting elderly people and babies, and torturing them, mass murdering. This was probably the most grotesque, savage attack. In the last couple of thousand years. I don't think we've ever seen humans as depraved as the Muslims were, which is why it makes the progressives who are rallying on their behalf and all of the Muslims protesting in colleges and other places worldwide, it makes you reprehensible to be rallying on behalf of these demonic savages.
Totally agree.
What Yahweh is saying is that what's going to happen will be worse than the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
6 million Jewish men, women, and children, and a million of them, babies, were murdered by the Nazis during the Holocaust. Not just the Nazis, they were murdered by Europeans during the Holocaust.
Yeah.
Therefore, we will expect more than 6 million Jews to die.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that is possible only if we witness a thousandfold increase, at least 100 to 1,000-fold increase. Because what's going to occur is what I have predicted time and time again based upon the Yahweh's description. Rather than 3,000 rockets and aerial bombardments from essentially large pipe rockets, there's going to be 300,000 or more very sophisticated missiles and drones and artillery and anti-tank rounds, all forms of flying projectile, and it's going to be at least 100-fold. And the Iron Dome is not built for that. In fact, the Iron Dome already has trouble with drones, and there will be hypersonic missiles. They're going to be shot from Iran, from Iraq, from Syria, from Lebanon, and from the Houthi Hooties.
Mm-hmm.
So it is going to be, and also from the West Bank and from Gaza, because Israel is going to leave the border. And that is it's going to be devastating, because the Iron Dome can't keep up, and they're much larger, more powerful projectiles, and they're better guided projectiles. And they will take out and send ablaze Israel cities. I'm not rooting for this, of course. I'm trying to warn Israel what's coming. So that you know what's going to happen. But your cities are going to be set ablaze, and they're going to hammer Israel's infrastructure, so there'll be no electricity, there'll be no water pressure, there'll be no cell phones. You're going to be devastated. And you might say, yeah, but Hezbollah and Lebanon will be sent back to the Stone Age. That is true. So what? What do you care? Really?
Yeah.
If you're going to have that many Jews are going to be attacked and die, and their cities destroyed, what do you care that the opposing force is humbled and punished?
Mm-hmm.
It really doesn't matter. I don't care how many of them die. They're all going to be killed when the Yahweh returns, with Joe the Messiah anyway.
Yeah.
But what matters is precious Jewish lives are going to be lost. And at the same time they bombard the large cities and the infrastructure, they're going to come in not with 3,000 lightly armed Islamic terrorists marauding through windows and with RPGs and and rifles, they're going to come in with at least 300,000 jihadists and could be as many as 3 million.
Have you had any stuff?
Flooding in to eastern Israel, southern Israel, and northern Israel, and also with Turkey coming in from the coast. This is what Israel is against. This is what the prophet Yoel is laying out before God's people. He wants you to know what's going to happen. And it, because as I wrote in the song we'll play next week, Yahweh could intervene, but he won't.
Yeah.
Not until the last possible moment, because they're all...
I think, oh no, I think Blog Talk is glitching pretty severely this evening.
Yeah.
So, that is a shame. I really like listening to Yada talk about this in his own words rather than myself reading it.
Yeah. Go back to 210 and we'll try to establish what we can, and we can always repeat it later. If we want to, if he wants to, so go ahead and start with
Yeah. Well, when I was talking with Yada this morning about this event, the timing of this, as far as I understand it to be, is between Teruah and Yom Kippurim. So, you know, when Dod returns, this will stop, but they will be swarming all over Israel like a total flood. Just pushing into her center and towards Jerusalem, and Dod will come back and stop this. But it's the worst attack on Israel in history. So, going to 2:10, the earth will quake before them. The heavens will be shaken. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars, their brightness will be taken away. Yahweh offers his voice before the presence of his especially capable and powerful force. Indeed, exceedingly great and capable is his temporary dwelling place, which is now in close proximity. The one who engages and acts upon his word is indeed valuable and important. The day of Yahweh will be exceedingly awesome for whoever is lifted up and carried away by him. And yet, even now, prophetically declares Yahweh, choose to return all the way to me, enduring forever based upon my testimony, by using your best judgment. I like that, return all the way. You know, some people, they start, or they'll look around, but they finish coming all the way home, and that's what Yahweh is doing here, is trying to point people the very starting point, the biggest issue between Yahweh and his people, is that they won't say his name. And they have erased them, which is the whole point of Yahweh's song, because to have reconciliation with Yahweh, you have to know who he is. To understand his service, you have to acknowledge his name, his covenant family agreement, and call out to your God. It is the only salvation.
There is no Hashem.
Right.
There is no Hashem. The Lord is faithful. There's no T-D out there. And so when the religious claim that they are studying Torah, that's absolutely a lie. They're studying Talmud. The Talmud is rabbinical arguments against God. It has nothing to do with what Yahweh inspired Moshe to say and write. And the voice that is calling out to Israel, you're listening to it, not having a tough time today getting Blog Talk Radio to cooperate. Nonetheless, that's the voice you're listening to. Yahweh has chosen a voice to convey his message to his people. And you may not like the fact that it is mine, but it brought up to committee. God couldn't have asked Yisrael for their choice because they weren't listening to him anyway.
And they wouldn't choose well.
And so Yahweh chose somebody that he thought had a chance, not a chance, that he was going to make certain he empowered to the extent necessary to succeed. And we will succeed. And as we talked before the show, it was Yahweh's choice who he chose to communicate this with. And it is several thousand times that he mentions it one place or another. It's all over the Torah, it's all over the prophets, all over the Psalms. Precisely what we're doing. And I finally came to the conclusion that the reason that I got picked for this, and by the way, you don't want to volunteer for this this mission. It is 12 to 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, and has been for the last 23 years. And there's no compensation, not in this world, for it.
Right.
So it is a labor of love to do this. And I think the reason that Yahweh ultimately chose Dod is he said he has all the attributes and characteristics that he appreciates. He went to great lengths to say the way that I choose people and what I choose to be around has nothing to do with the way you go about choosing people. We're very different in what we value. Yahweh values Dod's attributes and attitudes. And so what he found is somebody today that has similar attributes and attitudes and passions. And that's the reason for his choice. I had somebody in my office earlier today that is a close friend. And he was saying, you know, what's this deal about circumcision? I mean, what a crazy idea. And I said, your opinion means nothing to God. Nothing. He doesn't really care if you're circumcised or not. And I don't even know if you are. I'm just telling you, it's a black and white issue. God made the choice. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. If you're a man and you're not circumcised, you are not welcome. I can give you 100 reasons why God made that choice and why he picked that as his sign, but it really doesn't matter. Because you want to argue with God. It's his home. He gave you life. If you want to have an extension of it, you either accept his decision or go away. You're not going to win an argument with him. And that's the same point that I want to make here. I may not like the fact that God made this choice and that somebody else should have this responsibility. I may be with you, and you might say the same thing, that he should have been able to find somebody better than you. I'm with you. But he didn't. This was his call. I'm going to tell you, we're going to see it through.
Yeah.
And according to God, he is, and I've just been translating, beginning back with Zephaniah, thus, very pleased with his choice.
Yeah.
Now, he's a proud father. Fathers get carried away on this kind of stuff. That's his prerogative.
Yeah.
But I can tell you for certain that the person means the most to God in the world, in the history of the world, is Dod, his son. And for the first time in the history of the world, his son is getting receiving the credit he deserves and is being brought back as a central figure of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And for the very fact that we are reinstating Dod as the Messiah and the Zeruah, the Pesachael, the Savior and King of Israel, we have earned God's respect and his support and his trust and his adoration. And I would strongly advise anyone listening to this to accept Yahweh's choice.
Yes.
In fact, this might even be a decent place. I don't know if you've done it where I wasn't able to listen, but you made a comparison, Kirk, because you sent us the analysis between some. Between the Zeruah.
Yeah. He calls them the twins.
You want to hear some of that?
Sure. It was prompted by these research on the similarities between your characteristics and obviously in Dod and how closely aligned y'all are. And
I should have suspected Dave was involved in that.
He's
the one who calls me once a week and says, "Are you aware?" And I have to say, "Gee, stop it already. Stop it already." I'm already taking responsibility.
Like
I can't even be sorry. I told you earlier that if you're reflecting a joke, I can't help but love it, you know?
We had a good laugh over it today. What are you going to do? Dave's research. You do some research. And what did you find?
You know, I'm a simple person, so I do the simplest thing I could think of. I looked up twins and what's the Hebrew word for twin. And the basic definition in Hebrew lexicons, and I have quite a few of them to go from, is a twin is a mirror image to be doubled, one of two offsprings born at the same birth, of course, one of two identical similar persons, a counterpoint part, in parallel.
We use the term counterpoint a lot.
Yeah.
The counterpoint part, he uses that a lot. He doesn't use the term mirror a lot, but he uses the term reflected light. While Jonah is the sun, his herald is the moon because the moon reflects the sun's light. So a mirror is reflective. He just speaks of it in the sense of reflected light. So it's close.
Uh-huh. And then, it's like looking up these words, they all have multiple meanings, and it's all in the context, but in this particular context, it's pretty much them apply to provide a match or to be paired or coupled. I decided I would look in Webster just to see what the English version, because we're all speaking English, and see what they came up with. And they said, well, one or two offsprings, one's the same first stuff. And then if you want to see some sources of where you see it, there's in Genesis or Baruch 25:24, one or two identical or similar persons. Once again, they use the term counterpart again, a parallel, or one that provides a match or a counterpart to the other. And obviously the relationship you have in regards to Dode, in fact, the first time I talked to you constantly, but first time I got to meet you was in Florida, and I don't know if you recall this, but I would sneak off and because I wanted to know how you translated, and of course you had all this computer hardware, all this computer software on your table, and it looked like you were a jet pilot, which by the way you are, so easy for you, but to me it was overwhelming. I just look at that and go, wow. But we talked about Dode and Dode and Dode and Dode and Dode. Then, and this is years ago, and you were so concerned because Paul had stolen everything Dode was claimed to, including that Lord God is Jesus Christ or whatever. And you go, and then in fact, the last thing I said to you before you were kind enough to you and Leah put us on the in your car to drive us back to the airport to go back to California, I had analyzed Doe's name with the net on both ends and the increase, the law in the middle. And I was saying, you know what, I think it's one going from right to left, one going to left to right, the door is open for anyone who wants to come to y'all. But that was once again another Doe reference, and it's been Doe's.
But it's a Doe, but it's a door on both sides.
Yeah.
With increasing and connecting in between. So there's his name, Beloved, speaks of a doorway coming and going. And while he's had two lives already, and he has come, gone, and has come again, and will come yet again, the two doors could be the one that he opened for Passover and the one we're opening for his people by explaining his role in fulfilling Passover.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so in addition, I analyzed the letters and so forth, but on twin, which is interesting, is Teom, just for anybody wants to look it up and see what their research finds, but it's Psalms number 8380. And it means to match, as I found my match with my equal, is fitting, a perfect fit. That's that fits within your relationship with Dode. is Sudi Matthew's partner, coordinating or an appointment. It can be an appointment, also meaning an appointment for you, or being appointed to something. And again, a mirror image, which is, as we talked about a minute ago. So everywhere I turn, I'll make it a little bit short so y'all can get on more pressing things, but everywhere I turn, it pointed to this relationship of how you are viewed as Yada and how Dode is viewed, and what you're reflecting is what he did and said. And it's been, you've been to that the whole time. I mean, it's a remarkable story. I've been doing it so many years now, approaching 2 decades, and I just go, wow, this is the greatest journey of my life. I mean, this is, you're missing more than just getting space, so to speak. You're missing an opportunity to be with remarkable people doing remarkable things and enjoying with the children.
Well, in my spare time now, I've gone back to try to translate Zephaniah.
Uh-huh.
And when you look at the very beginning, the first line of Zephaniah, right, he presents a list of names. And that the first name, Zephaniah, says some very unique things that you would normally not think about. But it begins with Yahweh concealing, and then Yahweh treasuring, and then he's setting something up that is profoundly important, and then ultimately resolving things through an in-gathering, a harvest. And Zephaniah speaks of all those things. And you think, okay, well, the thing about Zephaniah is that he was a prophet at the time the Ark of the Covenant was hidden to keep it from the Babylonians. That's an interesting correlation. But I think it is actually far more profound. And the thing that Yahweh treasures, he hid. And he hid them in plain sight, but think of the miracle that was required to hide the single most important thing in human history that were written about and in plain sight, and yet for 3,000 years no one got them. And there are things like, what is the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant? What's going to happen to the Ark of the Covenant when Dode returns? Where is the Ark of the Covenant currently hidden? I've explained all of those things.
Mm-hmm.
And yet no one else before has done those things. Who is the most treasured one in all of Israel?
Dode.
The role that he has played has been hidden from his people for 3,000 years, even though it was plainly announced that he would serve as the Zeruah, as the Passover lamb. It was hidden, and what was treasured has now been served up to God's people. You look at the timing and the purpose of the Mikrae and the ultimate harvest, and when these harvests are going to occur, which is also part of that name, which has also been concealed, and yet concealed in plain sight, because God talks all about them. Not only here in Yoel is all about the harvest, but in Zephaniah is all about the harvest. The Torah is all about the harvest, as well as the Mishnah.
Mm-hmm.
And specifically, the role in between Dode's second coming and his third, which is the fulfillment of Shavuah and of Teruah.
Mm-hmm.
Because what the realization is in all of this is that the world has not changed. Hidden in plain sight is that Dode did the most courageous and compassionate thing in human history. He fulfilled Passover and Matzah leading to Bukhara. And the world does not know it. And what he did was profoundly important and astonishingly courageous and compassionate. And Dode is going to come back and anoint the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and then wipe out all of Israel's foes and then lead Israel as king and Messiah and shepherd forevermore. You can't have a more glorious return. He's coming back as brilliant as the sun. In between those two things, there are two mitzvahs that still have to be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
And Yahweh has left it to us to make certain that they're fulfilled properly. Now, he's taking his best. He's applying his seventh spirit so that we do the job, so we're able to do this job. But imagine being the understudy and knowing that is your responsibility. Okay, well, it's humbling. You're not going to blink. And that is, again, where we are. The Yoel's prophecy affirms it.
Mm-hmm.
But the very name, Zephaniah, which is the prophecy that I was translating the moment of October 7th.
Really?
And returning to it with that introduction. And what's interesting is it goes from there to immediately talking about Yahweh's essentially wiping man off the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And you might say, wait a minute. I mean, you can't be doing that. I thought he was going to, you know, come back and we're going to have a remnant and we're going to have these harvests. He's removing the Goyim and the Yehudim, who are the standing grain on the larger harvest of Shavuot. We're already gone.
Yeah.
So everybody who's part of his covenant family is gone. Then, on Teruah, he's removing all of the ripe grapes, the ripe olives at the top of the tree, and the uppermost branches, and those that have been cut off at the bottom. We're going to remove all of the rest of the Yisraelites and Yehudim who come to know Yahweh on Teruah.
Yeah.
And so, what's left is a tiny remnant of Yehudim and Israelites that are going to be in Jerusalem 10 days later, anticipating the return of Yahweh and Dov. So they're not going to represent even one in a million people on this planet. All the rest, essentially, not all the rest, but certainly the preponderance of them are going to wipe out. So what Yahweh just says, I'm playing it out, man. You're gone.
Yeah.
That's profound.
No joke.
And he can use the term all because what is one in a million? And it'll be less than that at that point.
Yeah.
So it's not just that Yisrael is going to go through the most horrible atrocity in its history. And this, folks, is only 3 years out. The beginning of this. The end of it is 9 years out. That's your timeline. The next line is, who reveals and acknowledges Yada? Who knows and understands? He will alter the mindset to restore and return those who are withdrawn. And he will enable reconsideration while reassuring those willing to change. If you aren't willing to change, Yisrael, Yehuda, if you are not willing to change, to walk away from progressive politics and from repressive religion, then you will not be among those who are restored. That is the mission, is to take those in between those extremes and convince them to disassociate from religion and politics to the extent they're willing to listen to Yahweh's name, acknowledge his name, appreciate the conditions and the benefits of the covenant, and understand how the Moed Mekre served to fulfill them and God's role in enabling those promises. That is our message. That is our mission. And according to Yahweh, we succeed with it. So I hope you are among those who listen and respond. He will remain to ensure that a remnant is spared in the end. you know, there is a true harvest that's going to occur 7 years before the Messiah, goat, returns to protect his people. It will be on Shavuot, Shabbat, and 2026, which is 7 years prior to the return, and 2033, the 6,000 years. And it is true that all members of the covenant family will be taken away from the earth at that time. But we will return. I will return on after Eliyahu does the introductions and prepares Israel for this message on Passover and 2030, and remain to the end. So we will be there on behalf of the remnant, calling Yisrael home. I'm suspected, says G, that between those times that Yahweh intends to prepare me so that I'm a much more effective witness during those last 3.5 years. So that's what he's saying, that we will engage at this time. We will have assured that there is a portion of the whole will be left, continuing to exist, so there that he will remain to ensure that a remnant is spared in the end. That's the homecoming. Yom Kippur.
Mm-hmm.
6,000 Yah, 2033, which is October 2nd that year. He will be of benefit. He will be a blessing. He is a gift which is bestowed. It's interesting that Yahweh and Yahshayah 8 speaks of his son as a gift that is bestowed to us. Yes, Yahshayah 9, 6 is speaking of God as the gift that is given to us, not only as our king, not only as our shepherd, but as our savior, as the Passover lamb, as the one who fulfilled Martha. But he is not the only gift. Moshe was also a gift given to us as the second, first of the three Zerolas, really. But from Yahweh's perspective, the third Zerola is also a gift.
Yes. Yeah.
He is giving you the gift of life. Whether you accept it or not, it's up to you. But he is offering it boldly. And from Yahweh's perspective, the person bestowing this gift is a leader of men, and he is a prince, of course. He is not a prince in the sense of royalty on earth. He is a prince in that, as our beloved Jackie always said, there's a reason that the third mikre ends with YM, plural, firstborn children. Dod was the firstborn son of Yah. Mm-hmm. Yahweh has many children. And among his children are the sons and daughters who have chosen to participate in the covenant. And as the children of the covenant, we are sons and daughters of God. He doesn't get any more royal than that.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, our job is to represent the king. The beauty of Yom Kippurim is that I get demoted, and I am delighted to be demoted.
Yeah.
God is in charge. Happy to be demoted and under him. I have utmost respect for him. I have no envy whatsoever that he has the top position. In fact, I am delighted that he has the top position. And I'm happy to serve underneath him. The very fact that he did what he did, wrote what he wrote, and did what he did, is more than enough to earn my respect forever. So there's going to be a leader of the Prince of Court, installed and appointed and positioned before Yahweh your God. This is what was hidden from the world, from virtually everyone, until it was revealed to us and we're revealing it to you. God wants you to know it. Sound the shofar in Zion. Among the signs posted along the way. Choose to be set apart. Choose to be special. Be dedicated. Serve. Concentrating the fast, the time from abstaining from what others are consuming. Choose to announce and welcome the invitation. It is an assembly to meet. What is the next assembly to meet? What is the next invitation? what's the next opportunity to serve, and what does the next sign say that is along the way? It says Shavua, is what it says. It is a harvest of standing grain. It's represented by two loaves of bread. Those loaves of bread represent Goyim and Yehudim. It is the largest of the harvests. Yahweh is going to remove his entire family at the outset of the time of Yaakov's troubles. This is where we were when we concluded our program on this a couple of weeks ago. It continues. Choose to gather the family for a harvest. You have decided to be a community set apart as special and unique. You, as the prominent and mature, want to be collected and withdrawn. You have chosen to assemble the children, from infants who are nursing, and the bridegroom is to be brought out of his room, and the bride from her bridal chamber. Yahweh wants to remarry Yisrael. Yahweh divorced Yisrael, but he intends to remarry his bride. And the prominent and the mature are represented by the wheat, and the Hebrew term for wheat that speaks specifically of that which is prominent and mature being harvested at this time. You want to be part of that harvest? Be a community that is set apart and special and unique. Since religion and politics are the two most common threads in human society, you know what you can't be if you're going to be part of these harvests.
Okay.
So as we read these celebratory declarations, we are drawn back 2,700 years to the divorce pronouncement between Yisrael and Yahweh.
Mm-hmm.
And while it was for religious infidelity, demonstrating by having the prophet suffer through a marriage to a religious prostitute, her name was Gomer, Yisrael was also incapable of living with Yahud. The irreconcilable differences which divided the brothers, Yisrael and Yahudah, is exactly what we're seeing today between the progressives and the shrill voices of the liberals, who are literally calling for the destruction of Israel. Well, they pretend that they're so pious. And then on the other side, the parasites of the Herodians.
Mm-hmm.
This is a country that is tearing itself apart at the seams, just as it did 2,700 years ago. The irreconcilable differences which disunited brothers and separated them from God were acknowledged in Hosea 2:2. And truthfully, with only a few brief harmonious moments in between, this has been festering since the Exodus. So now, as Yahweh has promised in Hosea 2:23, we are witnessing the reconciliation of the fractured family. That is what Yoel 2:16 is talking about. And just as this divorce played out in stages, such is the case with the process of reconciliation that is being foretold here. As we know, there are two upcoming harvests, Shavuah and Teruah. Shavuah is for everyone, young and old, rich and poor, Yisraelite and Goyim. No matter your station in life, it is for you. And Teruah is the final harvest of Yisraelites and Yehudim. It is an olive harvest from the uppermost branches and those branches which have been cut away. So prior to the pronouncement of the resolution and during the final gleaning on Kippurim of reconciliation, the homecoming, this all leads to Sukkot shelters. Every statement throughout what we have read thus far and Yoel was scribed in first person or third person volition through the imperative or the juice of moods. So everyone gathered in will have chosen to attend. Yahweh says in Yirmiyah 31, that the affirmation of his covenant will not be exactly like, will be different than what occurred when he, with a firm and resolute hand, essentially drug the children of Israel out of Mitzrayim, kicking and screaming. The reaffirmation of the covenant is not going to be that way. He is not going to grab you and pull you away from your own goddamn religion, Judaism, or from your disgusting progressive politics. He's not going to do it. In fact, he'll push you away from him if you're into either of those two things. This is now free will. You come of your own volition, or you don't come at all. That is the difference between then and now. The symbolic language, of course, speaks of a harvest of family reunions and of a marriage. These mikveh invitations to meet are harvests. There are three harvests, Bukurim, Shavuah, and Teruah. These mikveh invitations to meet are Kodesh, set apart, for the Kadash, set apart, those who uniquely special, those who are uncommon among us, those who are not religious or political or conspiratorial. The first harvest of those that remain, because the first in-gathering is actually Bukurim, the first harvest that is upcoming is Shavuah. And it gathers in the Zakin, those who are prominent in the Torah, among the covenant family. The second harvest of those that have yet to be fulfilled is Teruah. It is 40 months thereafter. This 3 to 4 year thing is a repeated theme all the way through. Not only will the covenant family and Yah's spirit be gone for 3 to 4 years after the Shavuah harvest, but a return as a witness for 3 to 4 years. Dode breathed his last of his first life 3 to 4 years before the cornerstone of Yahweh's house was laid, before Dode's song was inspired by Yahweh, before year 3000 Yah. He returned to Jerusalem, his city, to serve as the Passover lamb 3 to 4 years in advance of year 4000 Yah, when he fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim in 33 CE. 3 to 4 years is a prevalent theme, and that's the timing that we ought to expect going forward. That Teruah harvest follows Shavuah by 3.5 years. And that means that those gathered on the Teruah harvest will be spiritual children. They will be near infants to young adolescents. The bridegroom who is emerging at this time, he is Dode. He represents Yahweh during this celebration of reconciliation, and the bride is his Yisrael, the country that and people that he united, those who engage and endure with God. He is doing this on Yom Kippur. He begins by anointing the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and what two symbolic animals represent those that will be used to anoint that mercy seat? Dave?
Bull and goat.
Bull and goat. And do we have any bulls and goats around at the time?
I know of the bull. His name is Yada. And the goat should represent Elia, in my understanding.
Yeah. And so what the bull represents in the anointing of the mercy seat is that Aaron, representing the high priest and representing Israel during the Exodus, had made a mess of things. He was instrumental in the golden calf and returning to idol worship. He was instrumental in the coup that was led against Moshe. And so what Yahweh said is that the bull represents the opportunity for you to even perform the anointing of the mercy seat. This is just to get you in the door.
Mm-hmm.
And so that bull exists once again to get Yisrael in the door so that the mercy seat can be anointed by Jod. And it's so interesting that Jod will have sprinkle the blood of the bull and the goat symbolically on the mercy seat. And the very reason that Jod was told that he couldn't build the first house is that he had what on his hands?
Blood on his hands.
Right.
Yeah. And yes, indeed. He has blood on his hands. He's the one that's anointing the mercy seat. And I was told by one of the covenant members that if you go back into 2 Samuel, I think it's the 6th chapter, that God wears the vestments of the high priest, and he begins to dance and sing as the Ark of the Covenant is brought back into his city, into Jerusalem. But
yeah,
this actually shows him celebrating, wearing the vestments of the high priest, just as it is predicted in Zechariah that he will be the one doing this. It is the first order of business that will be performed, mm-hmm. and that Ark of the Covenant that will have been hidden will not be hidden anymore, and it will serve its intended purpose to reconcile Israel's relationship with Yahweh. So as we said, there's far more to Job than serving as the groom on behalf of a reconciled people. He is also our Savior. So Yoel is encouraging Israelites to make the connection between the reconciliation of the relationship that is promoted in Yirmiyah 31 and the Messiah sacrifice that is so vividly described in the 22nd Mizmor, the 88th Mizmor, and the 89th Mizmor, and again in Daniel 9, the Messiah speaks of his own sacrifice, and again in Yeshayah 53. And as they do, and they recognize this, and they witness father and son come home, they will lament their long history of denying what father and son have done for them. This is the next line in Yoel 2:17. It ties in with so many other prophecies. For the purpose of understanding and making connections between the portico colonnade leading to the temple and approaching the altar and the implications of the sacrifice, the priests will weep on their own accord. They are serving Yahweh, and they will say to Yahweh, you have emphatically chosen to do as we have requested and to demonstrate compassion and mercy by sparing and providing deliverance for your people, Yahweh. Boy, that has not happened, but it will.
Mm-hmm.
And do not allow your property, which was offered as an inheritance, to become contemptible and dishonored, an object of scorn which is jeopardized, simply a slogan, Free Palestine, to determine mm-hmm. who controls it. The foreign people and the nations are using it as a slogan to control it, dishonoring it. Why should they constantly say among the people, where is their God? Where is their God now? Well, he would stop them yesterday, today, and tomorrow, if it weren't for the fact that too few in Israel know him by name, speak to him by name. And so, this will not occur until the very last moment. But Yisrael is finally beginning to appreciate those sacrifices during Chag Matzah, inclusive of Pesach, Matzah, and Makudim, and they're beginning to understand how it enables them to return to Yahweh, such that they are now welcome again within the covenant family. They can come home. Affirming these realizations, those who have been working with Yahweh will acknowledge that this has been God's desire all along. And making His will come to fruition has served as their motivation to facilitate His agenda. Over the course of these two harvests and the gleaning, the more mature members of the covenant family and adolescents and infants will be spared as a remnant change their attitudes and their approach to Yahweh. And just as he said, this begins with acknowledging his name. It's the single biggest liability right now in Israel, that they're afraid to say his name. They're repulsed by his name. They have erased his name. They have written his name out of their lives.
Oh.
And there cannot be reconciliation unless you know who you're reconciling with.
Right.
That is the whole reason for next week's program being devoted to Yahweh's name. I told you so. Moshe told you so. There will also be the realization that God, had God not intervened at this time, Israel would be lost and the covenant's inheritance would be squandered among swine. Among the Gentiles, slogans have replaced reason as incompatible and irrational demands are made of the promised land. As for the final question, it is being asked among Jews for the last 3,500 years. They have posed this while failing to admit that they are to blame. I say this in the new song. It is something that is hard for Israel to hear, and they are tired of hearing that they're to blame for their own demise. But it is true. Had they not erased Yahweh's name, had they not created Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, Yahweh would have intervened and none of this would happen. They were exceptionally rude and contentious toward Yahweh during the entirety of the Exodus. They begged God never to speak to them again, and then they stopped listening to those he had chosen to communicate through.
Mm-hmm.
And for most Jews, nothing has changed. Even during the Holocaust, they blamed G-D for not saving them, when it was they who had abandoned him with their religious, political, militaristic, and conspiratorial tormentors. It left them alone because they rejected Yahweh. A relationship takes two. And when Israel has systematically and consistently and continually rejected Yahweh, denounced his name, repudiated the covenant, completely ignored the role of Joe David as the returning Messiah, as the returning king, as their shepherd, as their king, and as their savior, Israel has made a choice that comes with a hellish consequence. Muslims, Christians, and progressives alike have long coveted Israel, even renaming it Palestine, giving Roman Emperor Hadrian the last laugh. But the promised land is Yahweh's. It is his gift to his people, and so he intends to reclaim and return it.
Hey there, Will Wistia, the video platform built for business. With Wistia, you can...
You can do it from here.
Learn more at wistia.com/info. That's WISTIA.com/info.
You know it takes you. to be iconic. You are iconic. I am iconic. I love iconic advert. I drink iconic advert every day. Join the movement. Hydrate with iconic advert. Find iconic advert in all Kroger and Ralph stores across America. Because when you're thirsty, there's only one way to hydrate. And that's with the world's best tasting spring water on earth. Hydrate responsibly. Iconic Agra, where hydration meets greatness.